Now, friends, we have been following in this second chapter the pattern of Christian living. And that pattern we have seen is not imitation, but it's impartation of the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. That is, permit the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Now, that fruit is love, joy, peace, and it's long-suffering, and it's humbleness, and that is the thing that characterized the Lord Jesus, humility. And that was the mind that, when he humbled himself, came down from heaven's glory and went to the cross. Now, the mind of God here is to exalt Christ. And therefore, there are two things that should characterize the Christian today. And John the Baptist expressed it. He must increase, I must decrease. And if that's not happening in your life, my friend, just very candidly, you are not living for Christ. You are not living the Christian life. And I don't care who you are. You could be a preacher. You could be a Sunday school teacher. You could be a deacon in the church. And believe me, there are a lot of deacons today that need to have him increase and have them decrease. And the less we see of some of us, and the more we see of Christ, it will certainly be better for those that are around us today. Paul had the mind of Christ. He just wanted his life to be a drink offering, poured out on the sacrifice of Christ. And Paul just wanted one thing, that Christ be exalted, and that as that drink offering poured on a red-hot sacrifice, why, it just went up in steam. Paul said that, I just want my life to be like that, evaporated, lived out, given for Christ. And then Timothy, a young man walking in the Roman Empire, and he was like-minded with Paul. So he had the mind of Christ. And now we come to Epaphroditus. He was the pastor of the church there in Philippi. He was the one that brought the message to Paul, and he's going to be sent back now. And Paul has something nice to say about him. Paul was always saying something complimentary of the local pastor. That is, if it could be said. Paul was not a hypocrite in this, and he didn't go around backslapping. But when a man was standing for God, Paul stood with him, of course. And we find here that he identifies himself with Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother, my companion, my fellow soldier. Now he says here in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Don't accept an office in the church or teach a Sunday school class if you have to grumble about doing it. That absolutely wrecks more Christian work today than anything else. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Be like a light. And the Lord Jesus said that you're the light of the world. You and I look up at night and we see stars. God looks down at this earth and it's spiritually dark and he sees stars, those that are his, that are down here, that are light in the world. And he says now, holding forth the word of life. Not light, but light and life are related. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, Paul says, I rejoice when I hear that your faith is manifested in good works. Now we have here in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, here is one of the most wonderful verses that I think that you'll find in the entire Word of God. Here is a lovely verse of what the Christian life really should be. What he's referring to here is an offering that was back in the Old Testament. is one of the earliest offerings, the burnt offering and the drink offering were the first offerings that you find mentioned. Over in Genesis 35, verse 14, we find here that when Jacob came back to Bethel, this is what he did. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Now that drink offering was an offering always poured out and generally poured out on another offering. So that when you get over to the giving of the offerings in the first part of Leviticus, the drink offering is not even mentioned. There's no mention of it at all. But you will find later on in Leviticus that there is a mention of the drink offering. And it was an offering that another offering was made, and the drink offering was poured on it. Let me just give one reference. That's over in Leviticus 23:13. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. Now that drink offering, you see, was poured upon that red-hot offering, the meal offering there. And what would happen to a drink offering? It went up in steam. That's exactly what happened to it. The drink offering was never used in the sense of being consumed. Apparently never was. It was always poured out. And when it was poured out on another offering like this, it just went up in steam. Now, the picture here, I think, is tremendous. Paul is saying here, now listen to him carefully, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul says, the Lord Jesus made the supreme sacrifice, and he saved you, and I want your life to manifest the fact that you are serving a crucified but a risen and glorified and coming Savior. I want that to be demonstrated. Now Paul says, for me, I just want my life to be a drink offering, just poured out. Just to go up in steam, friends, to be so consumed and obscured that all is seen is Jesus Christ. That's all. Oh, sometimes you hear the prayer today, hide the preacher back of the pulpit. And I used to think that would be a pretty good thing to do, just to hide him back there if you could. But the thing is that's not quite it. Don't hide him back in the pulpit. But may he so give out the word of God that somebody will see Jesus Christ. May his life be just a drink offering. Paul walked in humility. You see, he had the mind of Christ. How wonderful and how gloriously wonderful it is. Now Paul can say, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He says, if that takes place, and your life commends the gospel, my life is just poured out as a drink offering. Well, he says, we'll all just rejoice over this. Oh, today we're rejoicing over the wrong thing. We need to rejoice over the fact that Jesus died for us and that we can serve him. And when we hear of someone that God's using, a wonderful church where people are being saved and they're being built up in the faith, we ought to just rejoice. If we're walking in humility, we'll rejoice. And we'll rejoice at the success of others. Oh, this strife, vainglory. Paul talks about that here. That's what was hurting the cause of Christ in Paul's day, and still hurts the cause of Christ. But to have your life where the mind of Christ is revealed, oh, that brings joy and brings glory to God. Now, will you notice? We have here now the mind of Timothy. And if you look here at the mind of Timothy, well, he had a mind that was very wonderful also. Now, will you notice? The mind of Timothy is like-minded with Paul. Listen to him here. Verse 19 now through verse 24. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now he says, I'm going to send my spiritual son to you, Timothy. I have great confidence in him. Listen to him. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, or who will truly care for your state. Now, this is a marvelous word, this isoupsuchon, like-minded. I have no man like-minded. You see, Timothy was like-minded with Paul. And what kind of mind did Paul have? Well, in humility. He had the mind of Christ. Now, Timothy is like-minded with Paul. And you see, when two men have the mind of Christ, they're going to be together. You don't have to have a national council of churches and a world council of churches to get people together. In fact, you don't need any organization to get them together. If they both have the mind of Christ, they're together. They're together, my friend. And this man, Timothy, Paul called him his son, his spiritual son. He led him to the Lord, and he'd been faithful to him. And sometimes you hear of one of your converts that has turned against you. It's like a child turning against you. And Paul had that happen to him also. But Timothy was faithful to him. And he says, I'm sending him because I can trust him. Wonderful today to have men like-minded with Christ, then they can work together. And that's the only way, by the way, they can work together. Now listen to Paul. Somebody's going to say, now, McGee, why do you always call attention to the negative side? I'll tell you why, because Paul does. I just anticipated him a little here. Listen to him. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. They were seeking their own man. There were so many Christians that they were attempting to make a name for themselves. They were attempting to do something for their own glory. And as a result, they were willing to put Paul down and put him aside. And how do you respect others that are standing for the Word of God? When I hear some man of God today being criticized, I recognize that somewhere in there, I may not be able to detect just exactly what it is, but somewhere in there is strife and vainglory. The mind of Christ just wouldn't let you do that sort of thing. And Paul says here, I can't trust these other men. They all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him. And this boy, Timothy, had proved himself. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, how wonderful it is when we really have the mind of Christ. We're together. You and I together. May I say to you, friends, we're together if we have the mind of Christ. Talk about togetherness. You can't have it any better than that. When someone has the mind of Christ, then you have the mind of Christ. You're together. You're together whether you're 1,000 miles apart. You're together. Nothing will bring you together like that. And you know, that's the reason that when a young man meets a young woman and they're both Christians and fall in love with each other, you know, they have a togetherness that you can't get in just a sexual marriage, friend. All you got is something physical. And you can buy that today on any corner. But when you have the same mind, the man and the woman, they're together. You can't have it any better than that. There's no human ceremony that can bring you together any more than that. This is a glorious, wonderful thing. Now, Paul goes on to say, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul says, I want him to be able to bring to you the report of what's going to happen to me here in prison. And I want Timothy to be the one to bring the message to you. But Paul goes on now to say something else here. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul had hoped that he'd be released from prison. Now, tradition says that he was, and that he was out for a brief time until Nero reached out and pulled in Christians, and naturally, Paul the leader was pulled in and executed. Now we come to the mind of Epaphroditus, and this man has the word of Christ, and he's like-minded with Paul and Timothy. He has the mind of Christ, and they're all together, brethren in the Lord, serving the Lord. Now, will you notice this? He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Epaphroditus. Who is he? Well, he was the pastor of the church up in Philippi. He's my brother. Epaphroditus wasn't jealous of this man, Paul. Paul had founded the church, had a great ministry there. And Epaphroditus is not jealous of him at all. And Paul loves Epaphroditus because he has the mind of Christ and he can trust him. And he's my brother. He's my companion in labor. And he's my fellow soldier. He fights with me. He doesn't stick a knife in my back when I'm away. He doesn't go with my enemies. He's my fellow soldier. He stands with me, shoulder to shoulder, standing for the faith, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, listen to this. For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Paul always has a good word to say for a preacher like this, and it's nice to see that. Paul brings this man, puts him right with him as his brother, his companion, and he tells the church over there, he says, he longed after you. He was sick, almost sick, nigh unto death. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick, my companion in labor, and he's my brother, and he's my fellow soldier. Paul stood shoulder to shoulder with this man, and this man stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul. Now, for he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. This is almost humorous here. You see, this man, Epaphroditus, he got sick, and word was sent back to the church in Philippi that their own pastor was sick, and he longed for them. Chances are he was homesick, too, and when he heard that the church back there was mourning for him because he was sick, he had a relapse because it hurt him that they were hurt because he was hurt. It's a sort of a vicious cycle here, but may I say it's a good vicious cycle that we have here, and it reveals the marvelous church that was at Philippi. And you can always, I think, judge a church by its relationship and attitude to a pastor who preaches and teaches the Word of God. When a deacon takes me aside and says to me, "Dr. McGee, you know, we have a fine young man here today. He's preaching and teaching the Word of God." You know, I always feel good. And then when some deacon takes me aside and says, "Say, how do you get rid of a fella like this? He's too opinionated. He's too dogmatic. He wants to run things." And I ask, "Is he preaching and teaching the Word of God?" "Oh, yes, he does that, but we've had that all along." Well, believe me, that's what had no effect upon that man, that is for sure. And you can generally judge a church by its attitude and relationship to a man who preaches and teaches the Word of God. You can always do that. Just check in and you'll find that's been true. And when a church begins to reject a man who preaches and teaches the Word of God. The church is doomed, my friend, and that is the death knell of many churches across this land today. You see, the devil has been very clever. He does not now attack the Word of God itself. I gave up a long time ago giving apologetic sermons. The Bible doesn't need defending. The Spirit of God take care of that. But in fact, Paul wrote, you can do nothing against the truth. You just let the enemy keep hammering away. And let us keep hammering away, giving out the Word of God. And we don't need to defend the Bible. So the devil today doesn't make his attack on the Bible. He makes his attack upon the man who is preaching and teaching the Word of God. And you'll find that that's true across this land today. And I do think that I know pretty well the pulse of the conservative churches across this land, as I've been in many of them, and I think this is the real test. So this man Epaphroditus, the pastor of the church in Philippi, my, what a wonderful relationship, and it speaks well of the church in Philippi. And we've already seen it was a wonderful church, and they loved Paul also. Now, Paul goes on to say, he says, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, at this point, I want to call attention to something, and I'm going to say something, maybe it's just a little mean, but I want to say it, because many of these people today that believe in the faith healers are friends of mine, and they love the Word of God, and I love it, and they are fine folk. They just don't always agree with me in everything. And, of course, it may be I'm wrong. I don't know. I don't think so. But nevertheless, will you notice this? Paul here is in prison in Rome. He has a thorn in the flesh. The Lord Jesus wouldn't remove it. Just wouldn't remove it, but gave him grace to bear. Timothy has stomach trouble. And you'd think Paul was a faith healer, by the way. He was an apostle. And those gifts ended with the apostles. And so Paul, the faith healer, what did he do with Timothy? Pray over him? Pour a little oil on him? No, he told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now he's got a sick young preacher with him. And now Epaphroditus has been with him and almost died. And here you got a faith healing and he's not working. He didn't heal anybody, but he gives all the credit to God. It all came about in a very natural sort of way. They made the matter of prayer, and God heard and answered prayer. And you know why? Because at this late stage, even before the apostles disappeared from the scene, the emphasis is beginning to move back to the great physician. You see, what we're talking about in this epistle is this. He must increase. I must decrease. Now, friends, if I turn out to be a faith healer, I'm somebody. I'm different. Oh, I'm great. But you want to know something? I'm not. Not at all. The Lord Jesus is the great physician. When I first had cancer, oh, I got all number letters. Go see so-and-so. Go see so-and-so. No, I didn't go see anybody, friends, except a very fine cancer specialist here in Southern California. And then I went to the great physician, and I had an appointment with him, and I told him I wanted to live. Turned my case over to him. And you know, he gets the credit. There's not a faith healer on top side of this earth that can take credit for what God has done for me. Therefore, may I say to you, even Paul the Apostle, toward the end of his ministry, is putting no emphasis on that whatsoever. And he's got a young hospital with him, by the way, just a bunch of sick preachers. And he did not exercise a gift that he had. Why? Well, because Paul is beginning to now shift the emphasis where it should be and must be upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. Now, Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you. Notice verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice. Paul wanted them to rejoice, not sorrow, and that I may be the less sorrowful. I've been disturbed about the church in Philippi because it's been in mourning instead of rejoicing. Now he says, verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Believe me, the respect that should be shown, the one who is teaching the Word of God, are the one who has an office and a gift that God is using. That gift and that individual should be respected. Not that the individual should receive anything, but the fact that the emphasis today, friends, is on the person of Christ. And therefore, the emphasis moves to the Word of God, which reveals Christ. And the emphasis, therefore, today should be on the book, the Word of God. We have all kinds of meetings today, and I just don't go to them anymore. I was asked to speak at a convention, and they had all sorts of little meetings where they're going to discuss this problem, that problem, and the other problem. And psychology is one of the things, it's had its day, I think, and right now there is a moving of the Spirit of God upon the Word of God. And a great many people are finding today that psychology was, well, a Pied Piper that led a great many of the shallow saints off into a detour, and a great many of them have followed that and followed other things. My friends, it's the Word of God that reveals Christ. And somebody says, McGee, you certainly are hipped on this. Well, somebody needs to be hipped on it, and I'm perfectly willing to be the one to be hipped on it today, that the emphasis must be upon the Word of God. And if we really believe that, and I take myself aside many times, and I say, oh God, I believe it's your Word, help my unbelief. Help me to rest upon it. Why, I marvel today at some of the letters that we get. Absolutely, I marvel at the letters. I just don't believe God can use this broadcast like that. And you know why? Because I've got unbelief, and I don't believe God as I should believe Him. And that is the problem, I dare say, with most of us. Instead of running around to all of these little conventions and these little meetings where we try to solve problems by psychology, and we talk about the drug problem and the hippie problem and the sex problem and the superstar problem and the youth problems and the senior citizen problem, my friend, the problem is that we just don't get back to the Word of God. Now, will you let me finish chapter 2 with verse 30? Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. The work of Christ. That means this man had the mind of Christ also. Now, I do not know what this does for you, but for me, this sort of sends chills up and down my spine. It makes my hair, you know, feel like it's standing on ends. When I read here, in the first century in the Roman Empire, have you ever read very much about that Roman Empire, the first century? That empire of Caesar Augustus? That empire that moved out and took over the world, and that the law of Rome became supreme everywhere, and that there was no mercy shown anyone, but there was law and order everywhere. Then there went out this little man, Paul the Apostle, and those that were with him and like-minded with him, and they preached a gospel where there was a God of the universe, who through a redemption that he had wrought on a Roman cross had provided mercy for mankind. I want to tell you, multitudes turned to the Lord Jesus in that day. Now I see walking down the streets of Rome, I see a man that's been in chains. I see a man that's chained to a soldier. His name is Paul the Apostle. What's he doing? Well, he's got the mind of Christ, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. And I see a young preacher, Timothy, fine young man, walking down in that pagan city. You say you can't live for Christ today, my friend? Look at Timothy. He did pretty well. He had the mind of Christ. And then I take a look at Epaphroditus, a faithful pastor, way up yonder in Philippi. It was a Roman colony, but there was this pagan, heathen city, and he has the mind of Christ. And I say to Vernon McGee, let's get out today and have the mind of Christ, and don't offer excuses in these days in which we are living. Now we come to chapter 3, and now we've come to the prize for Christian living. We've had the philosophy of Christian living. For me to live is Christ, to die, gain. We have seen the pattern for Christian living. And in that pattern for Christian living, we have seen, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now there's a prize for Christian living, and we're going to see that. Paul said he's going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.